Last week we began looking at the book of Titus. We looked at some background material and the introductory verses, the greeting there from Paul and as he's writing to Timothy. Looked a little bit at some background information on the island of Crete, where Titus is working, where Paul has left him to work, to set things in order. And as we saw last week, of course, that is an island. There's various cities on that island, so he's not working with one congregation per se, as Timothy was working primarily with the church at Ephesus. But Titus is probably working with those various congregations that are there on the island of Crete. And so after those first four verses, he jumps right in. Of course, the book, as we mentioned last week, is not very long, and so he jumps right into the material that he wants to present to Titus. And so I've got a little longer title than what I could fit up here on the screen for the lesson. I've actually got it entitled "Inspired Instructions Concerning Setting Things in Order, Including Appointing Qualified Elders." And again, that would be Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. First of all, we see two reasons why Paul had left Titus in Crete. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So a couple of reasons that he gives of why he had left Titus in Crete. First of all, he says that you should set in order the things that are lacking. There were things that were lacking in the congregations there on the island of Crete. We don't know how many cities there had congregations in them. But there were things that were lacking. You know, I guess that same statement could be made about any congregation of the Lord's people. There are always things that are lacking. There is no perfect congregation. And as someone said, if I ever found a perfect congregation, it wouldn't be perfect after I got there. So, we're fallible people. And so the ideas of the restoration movement, of always making sure we're going back to the Bible and checking ourselves and if we see something that is lacking, that we correct those things as an ongoing process. But certainly here in the early days of the church, you had fairly new congregations that were trying to get established and so forth, and maybe even more so in that case as they were going through the growing pains, you might say. There are some things that are lacking. And so, especially in a situation where there are no elders, and that's one of the things we'll see, the next thing we'll see that's lacking here. But in that case, it falls lots of times on the preacher and other faithful men within a congregation maybe to help the brethren to make those improvements, to get those things that are lacking shored up, so to speak. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4, verse 15, he says, But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. There is a growing process, and especially in these early days of the church and churches that are being established in these new cities and so forth. Remember, we saw last week, of course, that there were Cretans that were there on the day of Pentecost, and some of them were probably baptized that day, took the gospel back to the island of Crete. But there is that growing process. We encourage and we strive to help each other to grow. Paul wrote to Timothy and said earlier here in the same chapter, or I'm sorry, we're in Titus now, in the last chapter we looked at, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, rebuke, exhort, convince, with all long suffering and teaching." And so he left this young preacher to preach the word, to do the things that needed to be done, and sometimes those things were tough, but things that needed to be done to help people to grow. He said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." And so certainly a preacher has an obligation, first of all, to take heed to their self and to the doctrine that they're preaching, that it is sound. And he says, in doing so, you save yourself and those who hear you. And so the preacher certainly has that obligation. As we go through the book of Titus, we will see some of the things that needed to be set in order. False teachers seemed to be a problem everywhere that the gospel went, that false teachers would follow. They would need to be dealt with. There would need to be a stressing of sound doctrine. Of course, those two kind of go together. An emphasis on how to conduct ourselves as Christians, how to live a Christian life, the importance of good works, some things that needed to be avoided that weren't a part of the life of a faithful Christian. Those are some of the things that he will touch on. But again, the first thing that he's going to touch on, as far as things that are lacking here in Crete, he says, "And appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." God wants qualified elders, qualified men, to serve as elders in each congregation of the Lord's church. A church that does not have elders is lacking. And we know when a congregation begins, maybe there aren't people that are qualified. There may be a time that it takes to cultivate men to make them ready. But we see in the New Testament that can be done in a relatively short period of time if people are desiring and have that drive to become elders. But there is something lacking there. And so you set things in order that are lacking. You appoint elders in every city. Faithful men should be working diligently to develop the qualifications of elders. We have an elder crisis in the church today. There are so many congregations that don't have elders. There are so many congregations that have no one that's diligently striving to prepare themselves to be elders. And that's a problem. It's a problem when we have men who are qualified and have no desire. All those things contribute to a lacking within the Lord's church. They should desire that work. It's a good work. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's something that we should be striving for. Yes, it's a difficult work, and I know people oftentimes will look at elders and that have been mistreated in the church and the difficulty of the task and some of those things and just kind of back up and say, I really don't want anything to do with that. But we need men to fill that role. Just like Paul in the first part of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy told Timothy, you preach the word, you do the work of an evangelist, you fulfill your ministry. Because he needed someone that's going to step up and take the place whenever he's no longer able to fill that. We need the same thing in the church today. Churches should encourage faithful men to work toward the goal of becoming elders. We also see that there must be more than one elder in each city. Notice he doesn't say appoint an elder in every city, but he says appoint elders in every city. Again, we're talking about an island that has various cities and probably, most of those cities may have had one congregation. I don't know how big these cities were at that time. Possible, I guess, that some of them could have had more, but he does use the word city here, which would kind of indicate a one-to-one church-city ratio. But appoint elders plural. And we see, of course, that's the apostolic practice. Whenever Paul and Barnabas are finishing up that first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and into chapter 14, And in chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with them, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so the elders, everywhere that we see it, other than if it's referring to one individual elder, it is always in the plural. If it's talking about the eldership, it's always in the plural. Well, we discussed, as we've gone through this series, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, now into the book of Titus, we discussed the eldership, elders, pretty thoroughly as we went through 1 Timothy chapter 3. There we had a list of qualifications. Of course, here we have a list of qualifications, and that's the next subject, qualifications a man must meet to serve as an elder, verses 6 through 9. And for time's sake, we're only going to study, as we go through the study this evening here in Titus, those that are not found in 1 Timothy. And so if it's a duplicate from 1 Timothy, we're going to kind of skip over that. We've already studied those things, and concentrate more on the ones that are unique or that are worded differently, at least here in the book of Titus. But he says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And so, as we begin to work through that list, again, concentrating on the ones that are unique or that are a little different wording here in Titus, we see that an elder, a qualified elder, is a man that has faithful children. Faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. That word faithful can mean dependable, trustworthy. Someone is my faithful companion. They're dependable. They're always at my side. They're trustworthy. I can count that they will be there. And we see faithful used that way in some passages. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that he enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He counted him as being dependable, trustworthy, to put into the ministry. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Again, dependable, trustworthy, a steward should be. And so that has led some to conclude that faithful children is simply children that are loyal to their father, that are trustworthy to their father. But if you look at it in the context here, that doesn't seem to be what he's getting at, even though that is one way the word is used, and certainly nothing wrong with a child being loyal to their father. That would probably be part of it, but it seems to go further than that. Faithful here indicates, and does in other passages also, indicate a person who is a Christian. A person that is faithful is one that is a Christian. We see that term or its counterpart, a belief or believer, many times in Scripture referring to Christians. It's used in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, talking about those of Jewish background who had come with Paul from Joppa to the household of Cornelius. It says those of the circumcision who believed. Well, that's talking about those of the circumcision who were Christians, who had been baptized for the remission of their sins. And we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, those who believe and know the truth. Well, again, he's describing their Christians, not just ones that have some arbitrary belief, but those who believe in Christ, those who have subjected themselves to Christ. Again, in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, It says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Well, he's not saying of those who are trustworthy or reliable there. He's saying those who are Christians, those who are of like precious faith, we might say. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, when talking about the slave masters, ones who owned slaves, but these masters, slave owners, are Christians, he describes them as believing masters. Again, he's talking about Christian masters. So believing, faithful, is used to refer to a person who is a Christian, one who has submitted themselves to the plan of salvation and is living in a faithful way. And that's the case here in verse 6. The man's children would have to be Christians in order for him to be qualified to be an elder, having faithful children. I don't believe a man could meet the qualification with his children not being Christians. The context also makes it clear that the word translated faithful refers to the fact that they're not just Christians. They're not just some kids that have been baptized at some point and live a worldly life, but they are indeed faithful Christians. They're God's children, and they're living that life faithfully. And we see that in the next couple of things that he says, that the elders' children must not be accused of dissipation. That word dissipation is not a word we probably throw around in English every day, but according to Reinecker and Rogers in their Linguistic Key to the Greek New Testament, the word means inability to save, such as the inability to save money. One who wastes money on pleasures, on luxurious living, and extravagant squandering of means. And so a person who is wasteful, a person who is, you know, what they gain in the world's resources, instead of using those things for good, they use them on their own pleasures and their own luxuries, their own extravagance. It's also sometimes tied to the idea of one being drunk. We see that in Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And so the idea of dissipation found in one who would be drunk with wine. You know, it's an idea, even though it's the word itself is not used, it's certainly the idea behind the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says there that he wasted his possessions with prodigal, wasteful living. That would be the same idea that's behind dissipation. It's obvious that God is talking about older children in this context, ones that are old enough to make decisions for themselves, to make wise decisions or to make poor decisions. Such children are old enough to become Christians, to be faithful Christians, to choose whether they're going to follow Christ or not, and whether they're going to be faithful to that commitment or not. And so not accused of dissipation. And then he also says that an elder's children must not be accused of insubordination. Now, that word means undisciplined, rebellious. That they don't submit. They're not in subjection to their parents. It also refers to those who are lawless. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "The law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate." A lawless person, one who lives outside of the law, works, functions outside of the law, insubordinate, same idea. He's not subordinating himself to the law, not subjecting himself to the law. It's used to refer to false teachers. A little later on here in Titus 1, verse 10, says, "For there are many insubordinate both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And he goes on to say these are teachers whose mouths need to be stopped. They're insubordinate. They're not subordinate to Christ. They're not subordinate to anyone. And so this suggests that the elders' children must be old enough again to fulfill the requirement of God's law, must be striving to do so. Christians, and again, striving to be a faithful Christian. And so as you kind of put all that together, if the elders' children are old enough to be accused of dissipation, to waste money on pleasures and luxurious living, we don't normally think of a small child doing that, to be lawless, to be undisciplined, to be rebellious, old enough that they can fulfill the requirements of God's law to become a Christian, old enough that they can meet all of those things, but yet they have not obeyed the gospel, or maybe having obeyed the gospel, they're not striving to live faithful to the gospel, then how could that man serve as a leader of God's people if his own children are not in submission to him? And so the word translated faithful children no doubt refers to faithful Christians. And so the qualification would be that his children must be faithful Christians. Now, I know that some of you disagree with me on this next point because we've talked about it before, but I think the true test of that comes when those children leave home. Now, we can keep our thumb on our kids pretty good as long as they're at home, but how many times have we seen kids pretty much go wild that seem like good Christian kids whenever they get out from under mom or daddy's thumb? And so, you know, we're always our parents' children. It doesn't matter if they get to be 110, we're 90. We're still our parents' children. And the qualification is to have faithful children. I don't think that qualification goes away when those children leave home. I think maybe that's where the better test is actually found. Well, let's continue on down the list. Verse 7, a steward of God. We looked at blameless. That's a repeat from 1 Timothy 3. A steward of God. The Bible talks quite a bit about stewardship and being a good steward. In Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this steward was wasting his goods. He said to him, or he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" Well, that parable goes on, but what I wanted to get out of that is there is an accounting. Notice that the accusation is made, this man is wasting your goods. A steward is one who is going to protect your goods. A steward of God, one who is going to protect God's goods. And a steward is going to give an accounting. An elder, of course, is going to give an accounting for those souls that were placed in his care. And so being a steward of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." A steward is to be one who is faithful. We've just looked at some of the things that being faithful means. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Know how you ought to conduct yourself. A steward is one who conducts himself properly. He takes proper care of that which has been given into his stewardship. He does things as one who will give an account because he will. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you." That's talking about the elders. "Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Elders are stewards. Elders will give an account. We need to make that accounting as easy for them as we can. Don't make their job harder, make it easier. But a qualification, a steward of God. One must have already demonstrated good stewardship before they are qualified to be placed into the eldership. And then he says, not self-willed. Self-willed means prideful, arrogant, stubborn, refusing to listen to others. My way or the highway, so to speak. And this person puts their own will above their fellow elders, if they were put into the eldership. They put their own will above that of the other Christians. And ultimately, they will put their own will ahead even of the will of God. They cause strife and division within both the eldership and in the church. And there's enough of that in the church without the eldership contributing to it. And so we don't want people that are self-willed. That's one of the qualifications. He also says not quick-tempered there in verse 7. Must be temperate, self-controlled, is what it says in the list in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Man's wrath and man's anger doesn't produce God's righteousness, James chapter 1, verse 20. A man who is quick-tempered, flies off the handle easily, is not a good leader. A quick-tempered shepherd will do much damage in the church. And so you don't want that man in the eldership. And then he says, moving on into verse 8, again we've got some more there that are repeats from 1 Timothy 3. A lover of what is good, verse 8. The elders to love and appreciate all things that are good. People that are good. You know, as Christians, we should love good things. Good things should be important to us. We're so surrounded by bad things, evil things. That should cause us to appreciate the good things all the more. An elder needs to be someone who meditates on good things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's the type of things our minds should be on. A lover of what is good. Loving good things. Christians are to be fruitful in good works. Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of good. You know, if God loves good things, and the Bible is clear that God does love good things, abhors what is evil, then we ought to love good things. And certainly a man who's going to serve as an elder needs to love good things. Just. Colossians 4, verse 1 says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. You also have a master in heaven. Just. Treating people fairly, not being a respecter of one person over another person. All of those things are things that are going to be important to serving as an elder. James 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Now, we can't have our clique within the church that we favor over some other group that we don't like as well. None of that has a place in the church as a whole, but certainly not within the eldership. In Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call that the golden rule. Apply the golden rule. That'll go a long ways in being just if you just treat other people the way that you would want to be treated. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, it says, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Providing honorable things. You do honorable things to each and every person. You treat all people justly. And then he follows that up with this word holy. Holy. Now, is any person holy, on their own? We strive to be holy as God is holy, set apart, sanctified. The idea is not contaminated by the continual practice of sin. He's set apart. He's striving to live the Christian life. He cleanses himself from defilement. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." He's someone who is striving for that perfecting holiness in his life, doing that by getting rid of, cleansing himself of this filth that finds its way into our life sometime. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Every one of us must be holy. If we want to see the Lord, we must be holy. Pursuing peace and holiness. And that's all the more so for one who will be an elder. Again, self-controlled, as we find in the list in 1 Timothy 3. Moving on into verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. The prospective elder, one who is qualified to be an elder, must be one who clings with devotion to the word of God. He holds firmly to it. He strives to do everything he does according to that word. He holds tightly to the pattern of sound words. Again, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, the prospective elder needs to be doing that same thing, holding fast that pattern of sound words. The Word of God is faithful. That is, it's reliable. It's trustworthy. Holding fast the faithful word. Again, we looked at that definition earlier. Here it does mean reliable, trustworthy. We can take that word to the bank, so to speak. In James chapter 1, verse 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." He realizes the value of the Word, that's where salvation is. It's the only standard that one can trust for salvation. The elder holds fast the Word of God in several ways. We can go back and look, especially at some of the Psalms. Psalm 119, 97. "Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day." That should be the attitude that the elder has, the perspective elder has, the man who's qualified to step into that role as an elder. "I love your law. I meditate on it. It's something that is always in my mind. And I take every opportunity to study." We see the other side of that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, where it says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that all should be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Well, we're going to have to move forward because of time. There's several passages we could look at that show how the attitude that the elder should have. But he goes on to give one reason why elders must hold fast to God's Word, and that is that they may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, we've already looked at the words sound and doctrine. We've seen them several times, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Sound meaning wholesome, pure, healthy. Doctrine, of course, just means teaching, and so an elder must be able to use wholesome, healthy, pure teaching and to use it properly, to use it to teach people the truth, to use it to convict those who are teaching things that are false. You know, there's a lot of people today who don't believe that doctrine is important. You have your doctrine, we have, you know, we have ours. It doesn't really matter. That's unscriptural. As we look especially at these three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, and how often he comes back to this idea of stressing sound doctrine, wholesome, pure doctrine. He says both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That word exhort sounds a little bit odd there to me. I don't know if it does to you, because we normally think of exhorting as exhorting, encouraging someone to keep on in what they're doing. Exhorting, building them up. Here it means the same thing, to urge, to encourage, to build up, to persuade. But you're not trying to exhort them to continue to contradict. You're exhorting them to change, to stop contradicting. And so an elder is not going to be able to do this unless he's skilled in the Word, unless he holds fast the faithful Word that he's been taught. He can build one up in that. He can also convict those who contradict. That word means to rebuke a man. Get him to admit the error that he's in. Exhort and convict those who contradict. Some of the old philosophers define this word convict. Describes a situation in which a man unanswerably demonstrates the truth of the things he had said. He demonstrates it in a way that cannot be contradicted. Aristotle said it means to prove that thing cannot be otherwise than as we have stated them. You know, an elder needs to know the Word well enough that he can convict those who contradict in a way that there's not an answer they can give back to that truth. And of course, the purpose of such exhorting and convicting is to get these people to know the truth, not to just beat them over the head, but to get them to know the truth, to repent. As he said in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so as we kind of summarize what we've seen in these first verses here of Titus, two reasons why he left Titus in Crete. One's to set things in order that were lacking. One of those things, he'll address other things that are lacking as we go on through the letter, but one of the things that was lacking was lack of elderships, of elders. And so he needed to appoint qualified elders in every city. And so the apostle gives a list of these qualifications that a man must meet in order to be an elder. And you can kind of look at them and bring them into some broad categories. What is the character of the man? What is his reputation? How do others see him? Character is who he truly is. Reputation is how others see him, and that's not necessarily always the same. A godly family life, including faithful children, ones who keep on being faithful, holding tightly to God's Word, sound doctrine, and having the ability to use that Word to exhort and convict those who contradict. Well, as we continue on, Lord willing, next week, verses 10 and following, he will continue to talk about the elders' task and the job that they have to do. Very important job, the most important job within the church as being an elder. It's not preachers. It's elders that make the difference in congregations of the Lord's people and keeping those congregations sound and on track toward heaven. We thank God for our elders. And certainly we, as we're all aware, in a position that we need to be looking to the future and who's going to step up, as Paul is exhorting Timothy to do there in 2 Timothy 4. Who's going to step up and fill the role when that time comes? Lesson's yours. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, whether to put on your Lord in baptism or to have the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or if we can assist you in any way, if you'd let your need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.